people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, that's the Exodus, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant. Why did they lose their faith? You know, the writing of this Deuteronomy here is just a little bit before Moses has died. Deuteronomy is the last book of the Pentateuch. Joshua takes over from here. And Joshua begins and ends with admonitions to be strong and of good courage and trust the Lord. And we're not through the first chapter of Judges when they're on their own and they're failing already. Why did he want them to utterly destroy everyone? It tells you in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, because they were holy, because God is holy. That is biblical separation. Ooh, that ugly word we don't want to hear anymore today. Nat gave me a very fascinating, I guess it was a letter you got from AIG, in which Ken Ham reminded his readers that back in the 80s, and I saw him in the 80s at the University of Delaware. You think they'd have him there today? I saw him in the 80s the first time I met him. And he was reminding his readers that he was warning people in the 80s that if we didn't practice separation, if we didn't defend the word of God, if we didn't stand up for the things that were right then, we were going to fall into the state we're in today. I mean, God doesn't send prophets among us anymore, but that was not hard to predict, but it's still true. It's the separation that God wanted for his people, therefore you've got to get rid of all this stuff. Not just the people, they're the accoutrements of their idolatry, their altars, their statues, their groves of trees where they worshipped, their high places, all of that had to go. So what we have here with Manasseh is growing disobedience and yet another failure to finish the job. You back in Judges yet? Chapter 1. Verse 29. Now we're going to get quicker. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them, became tributaries. They took tax from them, which means they didn't utterly destroy them. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Zidon or Ahab or Achzib, nor Helbah, nor Aphek, nor Rehob, but the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites. Oh, we're all just getting along. Sounds like Rodney King. Why can't we all just get along? The failures are coming in a torrent here. Ephraim, Zebulun, Asher, each one is a separate paragraph. Each one begins with the word neither. Note that introductory word. It adds to the sense of growing disobedience, this failure to finish the job. Look at verse 34. The Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain. The Amorites. Now it has switched from what Israel's doing to what the inhabitants of the land are doing. The Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. Well, the valley's where you plant and harvest and grow and all the water is. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres in Ajalon and Shalbim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed so that they became tributaries. So as the chapter closes, look at how these repeated failures to finish the job hurt the nation. The Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains. The tribe of Dan was not able to drive out the Amorites. In fact, they didn't even try. Lack of obedience, weakness of faith, all combined to create the failure to finish the job that was assigned to them. Drive out the inhabitants of the land, utterly destroy them, their altars, their images, their groves, do all that. And too often today, I think we Christians hit some adversity. We weaken. Our focus goes off like Gaberline warned us about. We think we can handle it ourselves, so we leave our Bible here, we leave our prayer there, and we go to handle it, and we've already made our first mistake. This has really nothing to do with the message. Last night, I got an urgent text message from a dear friend, Pastor at Swan Creek, Scott Bishop. And he sent me this message and said, "Pray with me, please. I am leaving now to go see a friend who is on his deathbed who does not know the Lord as his Savior." So I'm sitting there with my laptop. I'm typing. I stopped and I prayed. About every 10 or 12 minutes when I thought of him, I prayed silently again. I told Patty and she prayed. About 2 hours later, Scott let me know that his friend had accepted the Lord. He finished the job. I know he had been witnessing to that friend for years, but he went and he finished the job. He did not drop the ball, and a soul got saved. We have to finish the job.